1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we're going to start at verse number 13. As I said this morning, I want to preach to you a message entitled, I Don't Want You to Be Ignorant. I don't want you to be ignorant. And it's a Bible message. Look at verse 13 and follow along as I read. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. I love verse 18. This is good for us right here. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. What a powerful passage of scripture many of you have read before. And I hope I can challenge you again tonight. And I wrote this message. Sometimes you write selfish messages as a pastor. I guess you'll never know that unless you're a pastor. But sometimes I do that. And I wrote this message tonight for me. Is that okay with you? All right, good. Because you're going to benefit from it anyway. And I wrote it for me. And I wrote it for our church. And I want you to listen as we talk tonight about not being ignorant. Because I don't want you, and I don't want to be an ignorant Christian when it comes to the truths found in the Word of God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you so much for your Word that does not come back void. Lord, there's something in here tonight for each and every one of us. Lord, you've preached it to me already, and some great things are found in the Word of God. Some great joy we can experience tonight. I pray that we will. In Jesus' name, amen. Looked up that English word ignorant, and I'm sure you've used it all many times, probably not in a positive way, to someone. You're just being ignorant, you know, or something like that. I looked that word up in the Greek. That's what I have to do if I want to know anything about the Greek. I have to look it up. I don't have the Greek alphabet and all the rest of it memorized. I did one time, but I don't have every word memorized. And I looked it up, and this is the word for ignorant. It's pronounced like this for Ben Turner's Greek. Agnoeo. Pretty good, huh? You know, you're going to learn Greek tonight. Agnoeo. Now you're going to say it with me. Ready? Agnoeo. Try it again. Agnoeo. That's the Greek word for ignorant. Now, why do you say that, Pastor Turner? Because here's what it means. The original language, what it was written in, means this. Not to know through lack of information or intelligence. That is what the word ignorant means. Not to know through lack of information or intelligence. Now, I'll start off, and we'll get to about halfway through it, we'll get through the introduction. But you'll see why. There are many Christians, I mean saved people. When I say Christians, I mean saved people. I want you to know that. That are ignorant of the fundamental Bible doctrines found in the Word of God. I tell you, it's amazing to find someone that calls themselves a Christian that doesn't understand the fundamental Bible doctrines. And many times, it's several reasons. Some are ignorant because they've not been saved long enough to have been taught what they are. Some have been saved for a long period of time, but maybe they've not been in a church that has stressed or taught the fundamentals of the Word of God. Or maybe, hopefully not this, they have ignored the information given to them. And there are those that have done that as well. And what is the information? Well, it's one book. Amen. Makes it very simple. It's comprised of 66 books. It's called the Bible. That's where you find the information for the fundamentals of the faith, fundamentals of what we practice. Well, I want, my desire for myself is to be able to know these fundamental Bible doctrines that we find in the Word of God, and not to be able to just know them for the benefit of knowing them, but to be able to share them with someone else. I think that is key. And we have a discipleship program here at Anchor Baptist Church. It is not the objective of the discipleship program for someone just to go through the 28 lessons, I believe there are. How many letters are in the alphabet? I forgot. 26, so I almost added two more. You're over here wondering, man, I don't know, I got two more to do. The fundamentals of the alphabet. I need to learn that. That would help, wouldn't it? And 26 lessons that we do. And the purpose of those is not for us to get through them and get a certificate and a New Testament and so forth and say, I completed it. The purpose of it is to complete it, yes, but then to be able to share with someone what you have learned. And what I mean by that is, my goal for all of the people that go through the discipleship program is as soon as possible for them to be sitting down with someone going through the discipleship program. Them to be the discipler to another Timothy, if you will. And we're just about to have someone do that in the next couple of weeks, it looks like. It looks like that's going to work out. Someone that has been through the program is now going to sit and disciple someone else. And that's what we're talking about here. And that's what's going to continue to build, not only in numbers, but that's not our goal, but it's going to continue to build the strength of each one here at this church. And that is the goal. And so we need to know these fundamental Bible doctrines. Let me give you some things tonight. Turn to Matthew chapter 8, verse number 29. Matthew chapter 8. We're going to get back to 1 Thessalonians in a minute, but we're going to zoom around a little bit, and we'll end up back there in just a moment. Matthew chapter 8, verse number 29. Now, I'm going to ask some of you men to help me tonight. I've been talking a lot. That's all right, I like to do that. But I'm going to ask some of you, and now that we got these fancy tools, I can walk right to you and hand it to you, and you can speak through the mic. Amen? Can you men handle that? Yeah. All right, ladies, I guess I'm going to have to turn to the ladies then. And amen? And we're going to have some men to help me with these scriptures. And right on the front row is a man. Amen? 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 Amen. He's a man. Grab a hold of that thing right there. And this is Sean Ball. He's a great guy. And he doesn't like me anymore now, but he used to like me. And Sean, would you read, hold that mic up, and we got him on. Matthew chapter 8, verse 29. Just read it out nice and loud there.
And behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?
All right. Notice what happened there. Thank you. Very good. Someone was possessed of a demon. And the demon itself, which we'll find in Mark, was a little more than one. By the way, go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 5. But as you're turning to Mark chapter 5, Sean just read, and behold, they cried out, saying, who is the they? I gave it to you. The demons. And what did they cry out and say? That Jesus is the Son of God. That's a basic Bible doctrine, a basic Bible fundamental, if you will, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Amen and amen. And a demon from hell could see that. That's what the demon said. Jesus, you're the Son of God. Brother Dave, can you read Mark 5, verse 7?
And cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not.
All right. So there you read, Brother Garner read, and you followed along. Son of the Most High. Again, the demons are the ones saying that. And yet we have many people going around today, I don't think they're saved, I don't know how they could be, that don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I want you to make sure that you understand tonight, as a Christian, if you're saved, that that is a fundamental, that is something that is very foundational in your faith, is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I don't want you to be ignorant of that fact. I want you to make sure that you know the information. And these are just a couple of verses. Jesus Christ is God's pure, holy, sinless Son. All right, that leads me to this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Just a little Bible study to begin with here. We'll get to the whole message in a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse number 21. Go right ahead.
For he had made them to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him.
All right, so the Bible there says in verse number 21, who knew no sin. Jesus was not just God's son. He was the sinless son of God. He did not sin. He was tempted like as you and I are, but he was without sin. He was perfect. He was holy. Isaiah chapter 7. Never sinned. Not one time. Not one time. Isaiah chapter number 7. Isaiah chapter number 7. All right. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, what's that next word? I can't see it. Virgin. A virgin. Are we about ready to go? Battery about ready to go on one of these? All right. That one right there, maybe, huh? All right. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Read it. Look at it again. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. You see, I have a big problem with any text that changes that word. I have a big problem with that. The reason why I have a big problem with that is because that is one of the fundamentals. You can't change that word and not change the whole thing that we base our heaven on. Jesus Christ was not born of a young lady. He was born of a virgin. Jesus Christ was not born of just any woman. He was born of a pure virgin, the Virgin Mary. Because of that today, that is a fundamental that you need to understand from the Word of God. Luke chapter 1. Would you turn there, please? Luke chapter 1. All right, let's see. That was Isaiah. That was the Old Testament prophecy, if you will. Let's see Luke 1, verse 26. Luke 1, verse 26. Are you ready? And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, very key word, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Jesus Christ was God's son, is God's son. Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary. Jesus Christ never sinned one time. He lived a perfect, sinless, holy life. And by that, tonight, you and I know that we have a better place to go when we leave this world. The best way to avoid being ignorant of the Word of God, and you're not going to get it very deep tonight, but you're going to get it right at you, and I got it right at me, is to read and study and hear it preached. That's all there is to it. The best way to not be ignorant of it is to open it. There's a novel idea. Not necessarily just Sunday and Wednesday, but the other 5 days of the week, open it, read it. Before you read it, ask the Holy Spirit of God to teach you what you're about to read, and when you get through it, you're not going to be ignorant of it anymore. You know, and we've all said it before, and I'm not picking on anybody, but we've all said it. I just don't understand the Bible. I just don't understand the Bible. Look, if you'll ask the Holy Spirit of God inside of you to understand the Bible, you will understand the Bible. Because the Holy Spirit of God wrote it. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Spirit of God, if you're a Christian tonight and you're saved tonight, doesn't want you to be ignorant of this word. The Holy Spirit who wrote this book, there we go. The Holy Spirit who wrote this book wants you to understand it. He's given it in English, number 7, the 7th English translation, as I said. And we've got it here tonight. And you can read it for yourself. And you can know it. And you don't have to be ignorant of the Word of God. You can understand it. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. All right. Paul is writing as he was this morning. Been writing a long time. Paul is warning the Christians about being ignorant concerning them which are asleep. Now, what does that mean, asleep? They're dead. He's warning them about it. Let's look at this a little bit more detail now. Verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not. What? Three questions. This is what God gave me, and it's not the outline, but this is the three questions. What, why, how? What are you talking about, Paul? Sorrow not. Why do we not sorrow? How do we do that? Keep reading. Even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus. Our dear sister that left us, she died in the arms of Jesus. Will God bring with him? Hey, man, that's good stuff. Those that trust Jesus Christ for salvation don't need us to sorrow for them when they pass from this wicked, sinful world to heaven. They don't need us to weep for them when they're gone. They don't need us to stop doing something just because they are gone. They would want us, whether it be Miss Davis or anybody else that has gone on before you and I, they would want us to keep doing what we're supposed to do. They wouldn't want us to weep for them. Why? Because they have everything they've ever wanted. They have everything they've ever needed. Everything is cared for now. Don't weep for her. She's in heaven. Yes, when we weep, we're weeping because we miss her. And that is okay. I'm not saying don't weep. I'm saying don't weep for her. We weep for each other. Because we miss her. We're in the flesh still, and we grieve, but if we only realize that it's just one breath away from being reunited with anyone that is there tonight that you love so dearly. This happening this week has caused me to rethink those that have gone on before me in my own family, in this church family, and down through the years, all those that have died and gone on, and they're asleep in Jesus. I'm one breath away from seeing them again. I'm one car accident away, God forbid, from seeing him again. I'm one heart attack away, God forbid, though. I don't want one yet, maybe later, but not right yet. I hope God wants me to stay here a long time. I hope you agree with that, and please agree with that. And thank you, because the Bible says where two or three are gathered together, and we agree on that, you know, it's done. Please agree on that if you would. Don't agree on the other. And but it's that close, and it could happen that quick. They would want us to onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna, Christ is captain of the mighty throng. And they would want us to keep doing that. I know they would. Why? Because now they see the big picture. Now they see it. You know, you and I, we can't see the whole picture even yet. Now, by faith, we trust the word of God, but we can only see what right in front of our face. And that's it. We can only see tonight. We can't see tomorrow. We can't see the next day, next week. But those that have gone on before us, that great cloud of witnesses, now they don't know when Jesus is coming again. But boy, they see it all now. And they're up there and they think, wow, it was worth it to be a Christian. It was worth it to trust Christ by faith. It was worth it to be in church. It was worth it to read the Bible. It was worth it to be a witness. And it's all paid off now. So don't weep. Paul says, don't weep for them that are asleep in Christ. They don't need that. Paul wrote to the church not to be ignorant. This statement, we need to know what God's word says about death. I mean, I believe this is a perfect time to just make that statement and make sure we understand that we're not ignorant of it. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:8, I'll talk about this a little bit. I've already wrote the service for Thursday already, and I'm ready for that already, and praise God. You pray for that service. I don't know who's going to be there. You don't know who all's going to be there, but I don't know if there's going to be anybody unsaved there or not. Only God knows that, but I want you to pray for that memorial service on Thursday morning. Please pray about it. 2 Corinthians 5:8, being confident. We are confident, I say, and willing, rather to be absent from the body. And to be present with the Lord. That's Bible. Don't be ignorant of that. There is no holding tank for a believer when they die. No such thing. No such thing. You don't find it in the Bible. It's nowhere in there. Brother Dominelli was talking to me, and let's pray for them. They're on their way to Poland. They'll be gone 3 weeks. Please pray for them, that they'll have a safe trip. He was talking to me about talking to his family. And his family, on his dad's side, is almost 100% Catholic. And I'm not picking on Catholics, but it's just the way it works out. And he went over there with the boldness, you know, and he confronted his cousin, and he said to him something like this: "Well, why do you believe that your dad is in purgatory?" And he kind of gave him one of these numbers, like, why are you saying this, you know? And his cousin said, "What are you talking about?" And Geraldo said, "Nowhere in the Bible do you find the word purgatory. Nowhere in the Bible do you find this." And he said, "Let's set up a meeting with your priest, and we'll get together, and we'll look at the Word of God, the Bible, and you're not going to find it anywhere in there." Needless to say, the meeting did not go off too well with his cousin, and it ended anyway. But that's the truth. That's the truth. And we don't need to be ignorant of this thing. There is no holding tank for a believer when they die. There's no place we go to pay for sin and then on to heaven. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left its crimson stain, but his blood has washed it white as snow. There's nowhere you have to go after you leave this world to do time for your sin. Boy, you know what that is? That is disgracing the blood of Christ if somebody believes that. Why did Christ shed his blood if I got to go pay for my sin after I die? No, he shed his precious, holy blood so that when I die, it's right into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friday, we prayed. As I said this morning, I quoted Psalm chapter 23. I had my tract sticking in my pocket. The lady asked Jackie if I was with the hospital, because she just saw this little thing sticking up and think she thought it was a name tag. Within about 10 minutes, our dear sister left here. Hallelujah. I'm glad she did. In fact, I'm jealous. Her daughter said she's quite envious because mama got there first. She didn't go to a holding tank. She didn't go to a spot where she's got to wait now. No, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Where is the Lord Jesus? At the right hand of the Father, the Bible says, which is in heaven. That's where she's at tonight. Let's not be ignorant. I know you're not ignorant of it, but let's make sure we understand that that's exactly where our dear sister went the minute she left us. And that's exactly where any of your family members will go the minute, if they're a believer and they've been saved, they'll go directly to the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. I said it a moment ago, I'll repeat it. The blood of Jesus Christ allows us to leave here and enter the presence of the Lord. We as believers need to be aware of this truth. Why? Here's why. Just three statements, and then we're going to look at a passage of Scripture to encourage those that mourn. Nothing wrong with mourning. There's nothing wrong with grieving. But if we know this fact, we can come together here on this Sunday and encourage each other, because we are mourning. And we can come up to one another and give each other a hug, knowing that even though we're greatly grieved, we've sent along one of us. One of the Anchor Baptist family has graduated. Boy, what a graduation day. She's gone, but hey, we'll see her again. And we can encourage one another. That's why we need to understand that. Also, to witness to the lost. Boy, that's a great testimony to be able to give from the Bible. The Bible says as a believer, we get to go straight to heaven. It's kind of like, it reminds me of the Monopoly game. How many of you ever played Monopoly? All right, wow, good night. We're getting spiritual now. All these hands up. If I'd asked for $50 donations. No, I'm just kidding. Monopoly, amen? And you have those chants, and you have those community chests. Boy, we got some Monopoly buffs in here, I can tell you. Chance Monopoly. And you draw that, sometime if you land on that, you draw the card, and it says, go directly to jail. I hated those. Do not pass go, or you go directly to jail. You don't get $200 if you go around to go, or go around and all that. You just go to jail. I hated those. Then the one card would come up. Go to the nearest railroad. And if you pass go, you get $200. Wouldn't it be great if you were on that first railroad or that first line there with all the Oriental and all the rest of those blue and purples over there? Played it a few times too. And then you get to go past go again. Wow, you got to take all your car or your horsey or your thimble or whatever you used in Monopoly, and you got to go all the way around the board, go past go to that Reading Railroad. I think might be the first one. I don't remember. But check me out on that. It might be. And you got to go there, and you got to get another $200 in your bank account. Hey, I got one better than that. To be absent from the body, go directly to heaven. No stops along the way. No stops along the way. No detours. Directly to heaven. Turn to Revelation 21. This is where we will finish tonight. Revelation 21. Revelation 21. Just a few thoughts tonight that we will be aware of what God's word says about death for the believer. It's not the end. It's the great beginning. Let's look at verse number 9. I'm going to read a lengthy passage. I believe that just reading the Word of God aloud is powerful. I read this passage this afternoon at my desk, and it was something else just to read these words. I needed to read these words. I needed to be reminded of where we will go and what it will be like. Revelation 21, verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone, most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof in 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper. And the city was pure gold. You realize that the whole city was gold. Not just the streets, the whole city, pure gold. Like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third, chalcedony, something like that. And the fourth, emerald, the fifth, sardonyx, the sixth, sardius, the seventh, chrysolite, the eighth, beryl, the ninth, the topaz, the tenth, a chrysoprasus, there we go, and the 11th, adjacent, the 12th, an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it was transparent glass. We were talking about that on the bus the other day. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, S-U-N, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. Verse 26, they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Verse 1, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits. I hope one of them's a fig. And yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were of the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. There shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Wow. That's it. That's it. That's home. That's the end. Death is not the end. That city is the end. A story was told one time of a young preacher that went to preach in a small country town. When he went into that town, he met a very wealthy man who was very vain about it. He would go to the Christians, his neighbors. He had some neighbors who were Christians, and he would go to them, and he would just make fun of them because of all the land that he owned. He took this preacher up onto a high place, and he told the preacher, he said, "I harvest on Sunday, I plant on Sunday, and I have more money than the Christians that live around me. Can you explain that?" He told the preacher, he said, "You see to the north, you see to the east, you see to the south, and you see to the west." He said, "I own all that." The young preacher was just taking all this in, listening to this man as he very boldly and vainly talked about his wealth. And he said, "Ma'am or sir," he said, "I have just one question. You say that you own everything the eye can see to the north and to the east and to the south and to the west." He said, "But what do you own in that direction?" And he pointed up to heaven. The story is told that the rich man, wealthy businessman, looked up to heaven and he looked back down and his head putting it down, and he said, "I have nothing in that direction." I thought about that in Mark chapter 8, where it says, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Jesus is coming again, folks. We're going to go to this place, if not by death, here by the rapture with Jesus, and we'll get to be reunited with those coming with him. Dear Christian, if you're saved, you have everything that you need in that direction, upward. Heaven is not just a state of mind. Heaven is a place. The Bible says in John 6:38, "For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." Jesus came from heaven. 1 Peter 3, Jesus returned to heaven. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, we read it tonight. Jesus is coming again from heaven. Heaven tonight is being prepared for the believer. These four statements about heaven: broken hearts are healed forever, never to be broken again. Death is forbidden. There's a good one. No more death in heaven. Sorrow